All right, recording people, we are in Genesis chapter 12. It is the Abrahamic covenant.
Hey, I already read this.
Okay, good. Yeah, if you're reading the PowerPoint plan, you should have already read it. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee all families of the earth, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Okay, so God makes his covenant with Abraham. We call it the Abrahamic covenant because it's a covenant with Abraham, and he tells him that he's going to bless his people, and he gives him this promise of, if you keep reading, he gives him promise of his seed is going to be like the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea and all that. He's going to be a father of a great nation. And so we know Abraham ultimately becomes the father of who?
Yeah.
Israel. Yeah. He has a son named Isaac, who then has a son named Jacob, who has 12 sons. And their names are... No, I'm just teasing. He has 12 sons, and they become the 12 tribes of Israel. Yes. So Abraham is the father of the Jews. And but God makes this promise with him. So I come back here to get kind of a running start to where we're going. Go to Genesis chapter 25. Yes, thank you, Jazzy, for repeating it.
Huh?
Chapter 25.
Huh?
Verse 29.
Dang, this is a lot of bloodlines. 25:29.
This is like the bloodlines of
everything,
right?
Yeah. Alright, so we got Jacob and his brother Esau. And I want to give you guys a little bit of context about Jacob. So you guys may already know this story, but Jacob, that was weird, dude. You're just like looking right at me, just locked in. Jacob and Esau, they have a kind of contentious relationship. This is one of the places that we see here. And verse 29 says, and Jacob sawed pottage, that's like a soup. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So there's a lot we could talk about with that. We're not really going to get into that story too much, but it speaks to the character of Jacob. So he's kind of a trickster. I think his name even means deceit, maybe, or deceiver. He's kind of shady. He steals his brother's birthright right here. Now again, his brother gave his birthright, so I guess he didn't technically steal it.
Plancher.
He is a little.
Your brother asks you for the food you make. You make him give you something in return. I used to make Grand Britain pay me in gumballs.
Yeah.
Sub-planter.
Sub-planter. Yeah. Yeah. That's another word for, yeah, like a deceiver, like a shiesty person.
Supplanted him from his birthright.
He did. Chapter 27. Again, we're not going to read it, but he steals the blessing from his dad. So if you remember this story, his dad is old, and he's losing his eyesight, and he knows that it's time for him to give this blessing to his son. And so his plan is to give it to Esau and his mom and him. Go in and he pretends to be his brother. He puts the woolly garments on his arm so his dad feels his arm and thinks that it's his brother. And he gives him the blessing that was meant to be for his brother. So again, he tricks his dad this time and steals his brother's blessing. And then after that, he goes off and he finds a wife in Genesis chapter 29. He falls in love with Rachel. And he makes an agreement with Laban, her dad, and says, I will work for you for 7 years, and then you give me Rachel to be married. And Laban says, okay, let's do that. And then he works for 7 years, and the night of his wedding, he finds out that he actually married her older sister, Leah. Laban had tricked him this time. And so then he, for some reason, agrees to work another 7 years to get Rachel, the one that he really wanted in the first place. So he works 7 more years, and then Laban does give him the wife that he wanted, Rachel. And so Rachel's like his favorite wife, and he has both of these wives. And anyways, he has a bunch of children, chapter 29 and then chapter 30 kind of lay out all of his kids, his 12 sons that he has, by each of these different women and by their handmaids. So Rachel, the one that he loved the most, was unable to have children. And so Leah had 6 children for him. Her handmaid had 2 children. Rachel, since she couldn't have kids, she gave her handmaid, who also had 2 kids with him. And then late on in that chapter, like in chapter 30, verse 22, and God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bare a son, and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. So Joseph was her first child. This is why Joseph is his brother's or his dad's favorite, is because he's the only son at this point from his favorite wife, from Rachel, the one that he loved from the beginning. And so that's why he becomes his favorite son. And then, of course, she later on has Benjamin. But at this point, he's got 11 sons. He has at least one daughter that's mentioned. I don't know if he has others or not at this time. But what I really want to get to is the next verse. In chapter 30, verse 25, it says, and it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away that I may go unto mine own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service which I have done unto which I have done thee. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. And he said, appoint me thy wages, and I will give it. And he said unto him, thou knowest how I have served thee, and how thy cattle was with me, for it was little which thou hadst before I came, and it is now increased unto a multitude, and the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. And now when shall I provide for mine own house also? And they go on, they continue this, they come up with this plan. But basically, Jacob tells him, hey, it's time for us to leave. We've got 11 sons. We've got at least one daughter. Like, his sons are adults at this point, or getting close to being adults at this point. He's like, it's time for us to move on. And Laban is like, man, everything's been great since you've been here. The 14 years that you served me, all these years since then that you've served me, like, I have, my wealth has grown tremendously by having you here. And Jacob's like, dude, I can't stay here just so you get more wealth. And he agrees that, like, yeah, God has blessed you because I've been here, but I can't stay. Like, it's time for us to move on. You know, like, it's time for us to part. And it goes back to that Abrahamic covenant. The thing that stood out to me as I read this, and then we're going to look at one more place in Genesis. When God makes that promise with Abraham, there's a lot wrapped up in that promise, a lot of things going on. But just the idea that God's going to bless Abraham and his seed, and he's going to bless them that bless his family, and curse them that curse thee. And so when we talk about the nation of Israel, and we're talking about all the people in that lineage, God still to this day is dealing with the Jews in a way that they're blessed, like as a people. Now they've gone through, the Jews have gone through some tremendous difficulty. So I don't mean to minimize and say that everything's been great for the Jews because they're Jews. I mean, you know, there's been a lot of, the Jews have tried to be eradicated by many, many people throughout the years. But God has continued to protect them, keep them, all of those things, and has blessed them. I mean, throughout history, the Jews have been blessed. But even people who are around the Jews and people who are interacting and doing business with and living with and all these things, God really blesses these people. And so Laban identifies that. Jacob confirms that. Yeah, God has blessed you because of me. And so just the people that interact with them are blessed because they're around them. Flip over to Genesis chapter 39. So Joseph grows up. You guys know the story of him and his brothers. I don't want to spend a lot of time with that. But his brothers sell him into slavery. Genesis chapter 39, verse 1 says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight and served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat, and Joseph was a goodly person and well favored." Okay, so we see the same thing continue. So this is Jacob's son now. And we see the same thing continuing. The people that, yeah, I mean, this guy bought Joseph as a slave, and just having this slave in his house, God is blessing Potiphar from that. And Potiphar was already a man with power and authority, and like, I'm sure he had wealth of his own aside from Joseph being in his house. But when Joseph became in his house, he blessed him more. And then when Potiphar said, "Okay, I'm going to put you over the affairs of my house, and you're going to be in charge of everything," it says in verse 5 that from the time he made him over all of his house, it says that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And so he gave him even more blessing when he you know, did something good for Joseph, when he put him in a position of power in his house. God blessed him even more. And so just this idea of those people who, like, recognize the Jews and recognize God's chosen people and, you know, give them opportunities or give them blessing of some kind or allow them to have some kind of authority or power, God blesses them. And so their influence is not just themselves or not just their household. It extends this. God made a point here that this guy was an Egyptian. And so the Egypt is a picture of what in the Bible? The world. Okay, so this guy, not a man of God or anything like that, but this guy was blessed because of Joseph being in his presence and because of the way that he treated Joseph and the way that Joseph brought blessings upon him. And so as I read that and I was thinking back on the story of Jacob and Laban, and I was thinking back on the promise that God made to Abraham, and just thinking about the Jews throughout the whole Old Testament, throughout all of history since Abraham, and I started thinking about how we can apply that, how I can apply that in my own life. And so God made a promise with Abraham, right, that I'm going to bless them that bless you, I'm going to curse them that curse you. And God makes a promise with us when we get saved. What promise do we get from God whenever we get saved? Eternal life, yeah, salvation, right? We get the promise of Jesus Christ dwelling inside of us. God made that promise with Abraham, and God cannot break his promise. He cannot break his covenants, and he can't break his promise with us. And so when he gives us a promise like that, and he gives us then a mission of going and teaching the gospel, or preaching the gospel and teaching people and baptizing them, all the things in the Great Commission, when God gives us that mission, and he's already given us the promise of eternal life, the people who are around us should be blessed because of our presence. And not because, like, they should be blessed because we're so great, but being around Jesus Christ, being around someone who is a godly person, that should rub off on people, right? Like, that should be something that stands out and identifies us differently than everybody else. It should be, I mean, when Joseph comes in and it says that he's in verse 2, "And the Lord was with Joseph." Okay, if you're saved, God's with you. "And he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian." Like, we should be living our lives in such a way, not that God is always going to bless us financially or with good health or good, you know, like, family situations or good, like, God doesn't owe us that and doesn't bless all of us with the same things. But if we have Jesus Christ dwelling inside of us, at the very least, we have hope, right? We have something that that the world doesn't have. People hope for certain things, but nobody has hope that doesn't have Jesus Christ. And so in John chapter 6, you can turn there if you want. There's a verse whenever Jesus is talking to his disciples. It's John chapter 6, verse 68, if you're turning there. And so Jesus is talking to his disciples, and in verse 67 he says, "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away?" And then in verse 68, "Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe," verse 69, "and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so when we have Christ, he's the way, the truth, the life. He's the word of God. He has the words of eternal life, like all of these things that we know about Jesus. But when we have Jesus Christ, we have all of those things. We have the words of eternal life because we have Christ, not because there's anything special about us, but we have the words of life. So where should people want to go besides what we have to offer? And so when we're around people, people's lives should be impacted in a positive way because of their interaction with us. But that doesn't happen just because we are around them. We have to actually be living out the things that we're talking about, or the things that the Bible tells us. That, I mean, Jacob, the reason I took you through some of the things that the way that he tricked his dad and his brother and kind of swindled the birthright right away and all of that, Jacob was not, I mean, even as he got older, he was not like this super godly, you know, Christian acting man. I mean, certainly he had like elements of his character where he was a good guy. I'm not saying he was like just an all around rotten guy, but he was a pretty like shady dude for a lot of his life. But God still used him. God still blessed those that were around him. Like, God used him, and maybe in spite of himself sometimes. And so think about how God can use us if we choose to be men or women of character, men and women who, you know, use our position wherever God's placed us for his glory. One more place I want you to look at. Colossians chapter 3. This is a pretty common verse you guys probably already know. But in the context of us being a blessing to those around us, and how are we being a blessing to others, and how can we be a blessing to others, this verse in Colossians 3:23 says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." So it's telling us, like, doesn't matter what we do, right? If you're in school, and that's your only, you know, like, interaction with people outside of your family is when you go to school. Okay, well, do good in school. You know, like, put forth effort. Do your schoolwork as unto the Lord. Like, do that as if God was, like, you're doing it for the Lord. And, you know, if you're saved, you take God with you everywhere. And so God's there. And, you know, how does it look whenever, you know, you don't put forth any effort, you don't try? And I mean, I get it, in school I was not, I was always a good student because I could take tests well. I wasn't like super duper smart or anything, but I could kind of figure out how to get through. And I kind of did the minimum when I was in school. I did not put forth a ton of effort. I kind of just, you know, I showed up, I did the stuff I was supposed to, I didn't cause problems, and then I went home. That was pretty much the extent of my life in school. I was just waiting. I couldn't wait till I could get out of school so I didn't have to go there anymore. But that's not really the way to look at it. I mean, God, you know, has put, I should have looked at it that way. I was saved at the time. But God has put each one of you guys in the school that you're in. I know some of you guys are homeschooled, so it's a little bit different. But, you know, he's put you in these positions to where, you know, you can, like, you guys know the kids in school that actually try hard and do try to do a good job. Like, people kind of tease them usually, right? And like make fun of them because I mean, there's even a word for it, tryhards. Like, that's something that is kind of looked down on. I don't really get exactly why that is. I mean, you know, people, you know, they don't appreciate when people try their best when it comes to things that they don't view as important. When you try really hard in the sport, you know, people appreciate that and they think that's great. Or you try really hard in, you know, band or in theater or, you know, huh?
Or a job.
Yeah, no, yeah. If you try hard in your job or you try hard at school, people don't think that that's like that's not a good characteristic. Unless you're an employer, like Nick, and you have people that work for you, then you do think it's a good thing that people work hard. Or if you're a teacher, obviously they can identify when kids, they know the kids that try in their classes and things like that. But that's the kind of people that we should strive to be. We should try to be people that are, you know, I mean, a person of character is somebody who actually puts forth effort into the things that they're doing. And I think about this sometimes with my kids when I tell them, you know, they need to do this or that, and it's like, well, why do I have to do that? And sometimes I'm like, man, I don't really have a good answer for that. I don't know why you should do it except that I told you to do it. But I think a lot of it is just character building things. It's the small baby steps. It's, why should I try hard on this assignment? It doesn't matter, you know? Why should I try hard in this class that's just an elective? It doesn't matter for what I'm trying to go to school for. It doesn't matter. In the scope of my life, who cares what I got in my health class in ninth grade? No one's going to ever ask me about that. And that might be true, but it does build a character inside of you that, like, you're a person who tries hard, who does things the best that they can. That is something that will get you through other areas of your life. When you have a job and it's like, well, this doesn't matter at all. You know, this customer doesn't matter. This situation doesn't matter. But when you have this, you know, idea that everything that I do matters because I'm doing it as unto the Lord. I probably shared in here before with you guys, like, when I'm cleaning the church, so my deacon group cleans the church every 7 weeks. I have a really hard time I'm not a perfectionist when it comes to cleaning by any stretch of the imagination. I don't like cleaning. I don't really, you know, I'm not like great at it or anything. But, you know, I try to do a really good job of cleaning the church. I try not to, you know, just skip over certain areas. I try to clean up the things we're supposed to clean up, you know, pick up an extra piece of trash here and there. Like, those are things because I'm doing it as to the Lord. Like, it's God's house. It's my job to clean it that particular week. And so I try and do my best in that. I remember one of the first times that Pastor Bob Hall preached here, one of the things he talked about was vacuuming the stage and how when he used to, you know, be cleaning the church, he would get up and he would, yes, thank you. He would get up there and he would vacuum the stage and he's like, I never thought I would be up here preaching on this stage. I was just preparing it for, you know, whoever was preaching up here, Pastor Brian or whatever. And that stood out to me. I mean, that's probably been 7 or 8 years ago when he preached about that. But you never know, like, where God's going to take you. Just do your best in the things that you're doing. And that's how you can be a blessing now to people around you. Because that really does stand out. I mean, all of you guys, if I said, you know, think of somebody in your school or in your job or somebody that you know that's just, they're annoying because they just are always trying hard. They're a teacher's pet. They do their work on time. They, you know, they don't goof around in class. They're actually paying attention. Like, all of us can kind of think of those kind of people. And I'm not telling you to be like, you know, a nerdy person just, you know, for the sake of being a nerdy person. But that stands out to people because that's not how most people behave. That's not how most people act. Most people are on their phone. Most people are trying to do the least amount possible. It's like that when you get older, when you're in a job. People just don't want to work hard. They don't want to do things well. They want to do things as easy as they can get away with it for the most amount of money so they can leave their job and not have to think about it all weekend or all evening. And they come back, they do the minimum, they get there 5 minutes late. You know, they leave 5 minutes early. They don't do work while they're there. All of those things. And so, huh?
1 Corinthians 15:58.
1 Corinthians 15:58, Nick says.
That's my verse.
What does it say?
Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you may know your work in the Lord is not in vain.
Your labor is not in vain. Yeah.
The Lord is not in vain.
Yeah. That is a hard thing to do. Yeah. I mean, I'm telling you guys to do these things in your school. And I'm thinking of ways in my life as I'm talking about this that I don't always do this. I usually show up like 30 minutes late to work because I know I'm going to be here 3 hours late after work. And so I'm not usually in a big hurry to get here because I like to sleep in a little bit. I like to kind of mosey around the house whenever I get up. And I don't like to rush out the door and try to get here as fast as I can. So I'm usually here like 9:30. You know, but like when I'm here, I'm trying to do things the best I can. I know that the church body is going to see a lot of the things that we produce in the office, the bulletins and the conferences and the different events and stuff that we do. I know that Pastor Brian's going to see it. Things that I'm posting on the website, I have no idea who's going to see those things. But I want those things to be excellent or as best as I can do them so that when people do see them, that it's of high quality you know, not that that's going to like necessarily draw someone in because our website looks so great, but it does make a difference. There is an element of professionalism that people see, and when they don't see that, then, you know, did your Bible fall apart?
Yeah.
It's okay. When they don't see that, it does stand out. I mean, all of you guys have been to bad websites that are just like, not bad websites, but websites that are not well done. And it's like, this just looks like a mess. This looks like people that don't know what they're doing, they don't care about anything. And so anyways, my point is, yeah, just to do everything as best as we can. And that's how we can be a blessing to those around us. Because when we do those kinds of things, when we live our life in such a way that people identify, there's something different about us. Maybe they can't quite put their finger on what that thing is, but they know that there's something different about us. Then we might have an opportunity to tell them about the hope that lies within us. Right? If everything we do is the bare minimum, we're just trying to get by, we're just like you, there's nothing different about us, we're just going through and getting along with the bare minimum, that also is going to make it really difficult whenever you tell them about Jesus. So they're like, well, why would I want what you have? There's nothing different about your life and my life. Right? The way you live is the way I live. The things you say, I talk like that also. The things you watch, the things that you do, the way that you act, the way that you handle yourself, you're not a person of character or a person of integrity. Like, you don't strive to do more. Like, all of those things, that, you know, that's what the world does. And so, yeah, 1 Corinthians 15:58, Colossians 3:23, many other places, do things as unto the Lord. When you're doing your schoolwork, or you're doing your job, or you're dealing with your parents, and you're cleaning your room, or you're making dinner, or you're doing the dishes, or you're taking out the trash, or you're doing whatever, feeding the dogs, whatever you're doing, like, whatsoever you do, the Bible is not clear about what, because it's all of those things, and more. That's why our volleyball verse, right, is like, whether you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God, or something like that, it's close to that. Because it doesn't matter. Brian always talks about that. It doesn't matter what you're doing. Do it to the glory of God. Yeah. The one I just said? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Yes. That sounds right. I'll just read it.
Even when you don't get recognition.
James 1:16.
Hold on that one. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Yeah, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. What did you say, James? What? 1:16? Alright, Brendan says James 1:16. Do you know it?
Do not err, my beloved brethren.
Yes, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Yeah, so just whatever we're doing, do it to the best of our ability, because that's what stands out and that's what builds that character muscle. That's what you know, we will take with us as we go forward. A lot of the things you guys do in school, the individual act of the thing that you're doing might be a waste of time. It might be something that doesn't benefit you in the long run, but it's the idea of doing it. It's the exercise of doing the thing that, even though it doesn't seem like it's, you know, worth it, it can be worth it. You know, putting forth the effort and learning how to deal with people that you don't want to work with on a group project, or learning how to go through a class that you don't care about the subject material. Guess what? There will be times in your job, in your life, that you're not going to care about what it is that you're doing, but you still got to do a good job at it. All those kinds of things are lessons that we can take. So just do all things to the glory of God, and then God might bless people around us. When you look at the people that are around you, those people's lives should be slightly different or dramatically different because they interacted with you. That's how it was with the Jews. That's why Potiphar's life was better than it could have been is because he had Joseph. That's why Laban's life was better, because he had run into Jacob. That's why all the people that interacted with Abraham, their life was different because they interacted with Abraham. The people who were around Jesus when he was doing ministry, their life was different because they heard about Jesus. They interacted with Jesus. They saw him heal somebody. They saw him feed 5,000 people. They saw something about him, and it drew people in. And so that can be us. Like, we can draw people in if we act in a way that's different than the world, and if we are looking for ways that we can be a blessing to people around us with our lives. And that's how God can take what he did with the Jews, blessing them that blessed us, or bless them, and apply that in our life, and bless people that are around us because we have been blessed, because we have Christ. And a lot of people don't. And it is difficult to live that out daily, but that's why it's practice. None of the stuff that we talk about in here is like you just decide to do it and now all of a sudden you're great at it. It all takes effort and practice and repetition over time. But as Hallie said earlier, you guys are teenagers when you're talking about volleyball, and you guys will figure it out quick, right? You're adaptable, and things change a lot when you're a teenager, and you just adapt and roll with it. So don't get all nervous because I said your name.
Well, that's on the recording.
It's on the recording, yes.